I've tried to make it as easy for you as possible. I know there are a number of references that I will be giving, and there are a lot of points to this particular message. It might be a little difficult for you to carry away just in your mind. But I'm conscious of one thing this morning, that with regard to a message of this nature, Satan will do all he can to take it from us, to infiltrate, to bother us in one way or another. So if you have it at least partly in printed form, you'll be able to refer to it later on if you wish, and thus be able to get the full meaning and blessing of the message. The Great Tribulation. And in connection with the Great Tribulation, there is a great question. Will the church go through the tribulation? I've already intimated that the conservative wing of the church has been split down the middle, and even the various denominations have been cut asunder by the interpretation of this particular passage or this particular theme. Some saying, yes, the church goes through the tribulation. Others saying, no, it does not. Obviously, they cannot both be right. And so we're trying to find out, for our own satisfaction, if not for others, just what the real answer is. Now, to say that there is a yes and a no is really an indecisive answer, and it only raises more questions rather than solve the one that we are thinking about this morning. So we're going to outline it just a bit and say, first of all, well, what is the Great Tribulation? What is it? And I find that there is problems connected with that. I might suggest, of what duration is the Great Tribulation? And the majority would answer 7 years. Well, that's incorrect. The first 3.5 years, as we shall see in a moment, is devoted to that time when I believe the Lord Jesus intimated when he said, there's a time coming when they shall say, peace, peace. And then some destruction comes upon them. The first 3.5 years of this 70th week of Daniel, which we're going to glance at this morning, that deals with the time when Antichrist reigns, or at least is here, and under a beneficent ministry, the whole world will wander after him for a while. Then in the midst of that 70th week, or that final week, he makes a break, and then comes the Great Tribulation. Now that's what we're talking about, the last 3.5 years of this picture of Daniel chapter 9 that we'll take up a little later. So here are some of the things that we've outlined for you as to what is the Great Tribulation. First of all, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And I've quoted a part of verse 7 for you, of Jeremiah 30. And I'd just like to read, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. But since we're dealing with the trouble, we want to deal with the salvation just now. But it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, this suggests right off that this primarily concerns Israel. Or Jacob is simply another name for Israel, and Israel is a name for Jacob. When it speaks of Jacob's trouble, it's simply speaking of Israel as a people. And I want you to notice the expression here, that it is so that none is like it. Never has been a time like Jacob's trouble. And if we read on a little further in some of the other references, we find that there never will be. So there's only one great tribulation. It cannot be anything else. It is the great, and it is the greatest. It's a time of unprecedented trouble. If you remember Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never once since there was a nation. Now, we think that we've been through something. We may think that we're going through something right now, but it's nothing compared with what is going to be. And this is on the authority of God's word. You don't have to take my word for it, and I'm not a pessimist. As a matter of fact, the more I study this great tribulation, the more of an optimist I become, because it tells me the issue of it all, and it's good. But before we can get the good, we must have the bad. I'm going to read again from Daniel 12:1. Only a part of it is quoted here. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great priest, prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never once since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So in these two references, but not included in your sheet, there is the terminology that says it's going to end, and it's going to end gloriously for Israel. The third point that we have as to what the great tribulation will be is it will be a distress of nations, Isaiah 24:17-23. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. So now we've gone beyond Israel, as we've suggested by the title here, the distress of nations. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, and the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. Beloved, I'd like to make the suggestion, in the light of what we know today, that this may not simply be wonderful rhetoric. It may not simply be a graphic description, a pictorial description. It may be a reality. Our scientists are telling us what can happen if we get a half a dozen of these nuclear bombs go off at one time. It's just likely that we'll all go off somewhere. And with regard to this particular time, we're told in Matthew 24, that except these days be shortened, that is, these great tribulation days. Well, let's look at Matthew 24:21-28. It's too lengthy for me to have copied it out for you in this short time at my disposal, so we'll have to just take a glance at it. And this 24th chapter of Matthew is one that you should study well. It's one of the most fascinating chapters in the four Gospels, to say nothing about the other parts of the word. I'm not going to read all of this, but we just notice this, that for verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except these days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, I do not believe necessarily this means that the day shall be shortened as far as its 24-hour time period is concerned. It means the length of this tribulation in God's purpose, though we know it as 3.5 years, will really be a shortened time, because he has thus spared those elect. He goes on to speak about the false Christ that shall come, and so it goes on down until we get to verse 27. "For as the lightning coming out of the east and shineth even up to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, we want to keep this verse in mind because of this question that we've raised at the very beginning. Will the church go through the tribulation? Now, we've already seen in this verse that the Lord is coming. And if you go back to verse 15, which I did not read, but in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." And then it goes on. Well, I'm going to deal with that in a moment. So we come back to the place where we find that immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall the sign of the Son of Man be in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the land mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. So it's very definitely stated here that it's after the tribulation that Christ returns. That's one point that we can establish right off. It's after the tribulation, the great, that he comes back. Now then, I've already referred to the number five item here, the abomination of the desolation. Now then, this, of course, has taken us back to the days of Daniel, which we will do a little later. For this is a quotation by the Lord Jesus of a part of the book of Daniel. The sixth thing about this great tribulation as to what it is, it's the beginning of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins. Now this particular word day here would perhaps be better for our thinking to be translated the season. It's not a 24-hour period, it's a day known unto the Lord. But it's of much longer duration than 24 hours, as we've already seen. It's at least 7 years, but then it goes on and the millennium itself is included in the day of the Lord. But it starts off, and your first reference to the day of the Lord, if you want to make a study of it, I think it is Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. And you'll find that many of these references to the day of the Lord link it up with a day of darkness, with a day of trouble, and that's exactly what we have in this matter. Now, I'm purposely hurrying because there is quite a lot to travel in this particular hour. But I believe that you can see by this something of what the Great Tribulation really is. It's a time of trouble for Israel. It's a time of unprecedented trouble for the world. It's a time when people will cry out for the hills to fall upon them because of the difficulties connected with it. And it has to do with prophecy because of what Daniel said. When you see a certain event take place, then what? I didn't read it, but it says to the Jew living in Palestine or Israel at this time when the Great Tribulation is here, when you see this sign put up, now this is what I mean when the 3.5 years begins and he breaks his covenant that he's already made with Israel at the beginning of the 7 years and he sets up this image in the temple. He says, when you see that, flee, get out of Jerusalem. And any self-respecting Jew that's got a particle of religion about him, when he sees his holy place profaned by whatever that idol or object is, and I'm not going into that this morning, it's too profane, but when he sees that set up, he'll know that this is not the Messiah. And he will be known for what he is, the Antichrist. And we'll study that a little more as time goes on, if we have enough time. So we can see that all of these things are moving into this period called the Great Tribulation. Now we're going to ask the question, when is it? When is it? Well, now, all through the years, the various commentators have found that that was it. During the time of the Roman persecutions, that was the Great Tribulation. Antiochus Epiphanes was supposed to have been the Antichrist, but he never could have been, because though he went and offered a sow in the temple, he never set up any image. He never defiled it to the extent that we have it here. So all down the ages, people have looked at their own particular day and said, this is it. And no doubt many people think that of today because of so many things that are happening. Wars everywhere. Now listen, I think I've summed it up pretty well when I say that the Great Tribulation begins with the coming of the Antichrist. It ends with the coming of Christ. Now that's reducing it to the irreducible minimum. It begins with the coming of Antichrist and it ends with the coming of Christ. Now in both cases, this word coming is the word parousia. Many of you have been with us through the years here know just what that means. It means the personal presence. It means when Jesus is coming bodily, personally. Of course, if he comes bodily, he'll have to come personally. To this earth. If you want a good reference for that, it's Acts 1:11. When the disciples saw him depart and go back into heaven, the angels came and they said, this same Jesus whom ye have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. I don't know what could be more explicit. He went from the Mount of Olives. Zechariah tells us his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. He departed from the Jews. It's to the Jew he will come back. And so we have this idea of this parousia. Now it's used of the Antichrist. One of the keys to the answer of this question, will the church go through the tribulation, is answered at least in part by this word parousia. It's used 16 times of the Lord's coming, distributed through the Gospels and Epistles of the Acts period. Now the remarkable thing about it, Noah, there is this word used later, or a word rather, used later of the coming of the Lord. This word never occurs in Paul's letters written after the Acts period. Those that he wrote in prison, those post-Acts period letters, he never uses the word parousia when talking of the Lord's coming. And my answer to that is simply this, that when he speaks of the coming of the Lord in the post-Acts letters, it's because he's talking about a different phase of his coming altogether. All these other verses, all the way through the Acts and the Gospels, have to do with his personal presence here upon earth. Now that's where we're going to have to sift out the evidence as to whether the church goes through the tribulation or not. Because some of the verses in the Acts period, in the epistles written during the Acts period, are used of the church's rapture today. Most churches do that. But we'll come to that later. Now then, let's look at this idea of when is the great tribulation. So we turn now to Daniel 9. Daniel 9 is something that should be carefully studied. Because here, Daniel has a vision in verse 24. And I want you to notice verse 23, because there's something there that we might have to look into. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. Now that is in the singular, the word vision. Some people have made two out of it, and there's only one here that Daniel was asked to understand. But he could understand it. It was given to him to understand it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, as a repetition here, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many is that? Huh? 69. Thank you. Now, I can't go into all the details of this, but each one of these weeks, each day is standing for a year. Now, the 69 weeks, let's just leave it at that for a moment. And the streets will be built again, and the wall at even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, there's been a break here of 7 weeks. And then the 62 weeks. Now, after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. So, after the 69th week had run its course, Jesus was crucified. That's what it means. He was cut off. Isn't it Isaiah 53 that said he was cut off out of the land of the living? Well, that's what it refers to. So here, after the 69th week, not during it, not in it, but after it, at an unspecified time, it is said that he was cut off. And the people of the prince that shall come, now this is the one that we're talking about, the Antichrist here. Many people take this to mean the Lord Jesus. Well, it couldn't possibly mean him. He's been cut off. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, now listen, who is it, this he? This is the prince that shall come. So this couldn't be Christ, because he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now this is the 70th week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now don't you see, beloved, when that comes about, the eyes of any Jew that's got any gumption at all will say, this isn't Messiah. He's cut off our daily sacrifice, which has been established again during this period of time. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate. Now, this word abomination, according to the Companion Bible, is the way that God speaks of idols. Abomination. And for the overspreading of idols, he shall make it desolate until the consummation that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator, upon the Antichrist. Now, this is the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke about. I've given you other references here. You can see Daniel 12:11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Now this must be some idol of some kind. When that's set up in the temple, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Daniel 12:11. I misquoted there. The abomination that maketh desolate set up, and there shall be 1,290 days. Now then, my interesting point is this. Will you compare this with 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8? 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8. Read 2:8 would be better. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come first. Now that day is the day of the Lord that we spoke about a little while ago. It says in verse 2, the day of Christ, but that is recognized as a mistranslation. It's not the day of Kurios. It's the day of Jehovah. And that's a different period of time altogether. The day of the Lord is at hand, or now present. Don't be deceived by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Here's a case that we're talking about in the earlier meeting of a definite article. Here the definite article is the apostasy. There's been many apostasies. John spoke of an apostasy in his day. But this is the falling away in the last time. Apostasy is the meaning of the word there. And that man of sin, or that man of lawlessness. This is more understood today, I think, than the word sin. We don't speak of sin very much now, but we do speak of lawlessness. And this is the lawless one. The lawless one revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Now listen, beloved, that means something more than just the Jewish faith. He will do what Russia is doing today, trying to abolish all religion. Don't you see what it says? He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Well, there are lots of religions that have a God, and there are a lot of idols that they call God. Well, he embraces them all. All that is worshipped, so that as God, he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Well, now let's go down to verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia. His coming, this personal presence down to earth. Now this man of sin, this lawless one, is going to be destroyed at the coming of the Lord. So, when is the great tribulation? We're told that it will be when the man of sin has manifested himself and he sets himself up in this way. That will be when the great tribulation is here upon the earth. Now I want you to connect this 2 Thessalonians 2 with what we read in Daniel. Surely they must be the same event. There cannot be two events like this. They must be the same. Here is Daniel speaking about one who is going to make a covenant, and here is one who comes along, and he is going to do exactly what this one did, who makes the covenant and then breaks it. They are identical. The lawless one and the man of the sin are the same, and this one that Daniel sees in chapter 9 here in the vision in the 70th week is the one who makes the covenant and then breaks it. So then we have next to this, the fact that in this second period, Antichrist is manifesting. Now, we've seen the abomination of desolation, which is going to be set up, and then that will be followed in chapter 2 of Daniel by the ending of Gentile world power. Now, we can't go into that. Our time is moving too fast. But Gentile world power is described in Daniel 2 in the image that was set up in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the head of gold, you remember? And then there was the shoulders of silver, the belly of brass, and the legs of iron, and then the feet of iron and clay mixed together. Now, in that graphic presentation, Daniel is told that this represents four great world empires, starting with Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. Now, beloved, you don't have to take my word for it. Just look into your history books, and that proves that this is the order of events that have happened. So when I come down to the toes, I have every right to believe that that too will happen according to that vision. And in the toes, remember, there are 10 toes, and there are 10 kings that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, which takes us to the book of Revelation for the end time. Now, when you study this Daniel 2 image, you find that what is it that brings this whole image to ashes, reduces it to dust? It's a smiting stone that hits the image in the feet. Now, we've gone over this so many times as to be almost wearying, but if you take the specific gravity of all these metals that are mentioned, starting with gold and working down to iron, you find they deteriorate in value and in weight. So that when you get down to the feet, you know this, that the whole thing is top-heavy from the beginning. And Gentile world government has been top-heavy from the beginning. That's why it is that we've had wars and rumors of wars all the way down. Empire succeeding empire, the lust of power, man has never gotten over it. And he never will. But he'll never satisfy himself. Isn't it marvelous how, when you look in the history of our own day, how that Hitler came right up to the very verge of conquest and then was turned aside. I verily believe, and it's just one man's opinion, but I verily believe that when he turned to the soothsayers and he opened up the Russian front was when he made the biggest blunder. And it was at that very time, beloved, whether you recall it or not or knew about it, that was at the time when King George V called for a day of national fasting and prayer. And the English Channel was already set up to meet his invasion. The German boats were all along the northern shores of France and up into the Netherlands. And we had set up our defenses. And what were those defenses? There had been tanks of oil that had been submerged or some way. I don't know just the details there. But if those men had started out in their boats to cross the channel, our airplanes would have gone simply along the shore and machine gunned all those emplacements with oil and set fire to them, and that was the scheme to prevent the Germans getting onto English soil. He never had to do that, as far as I know, because he went up to that garden of his there and consulted with his leading soothsayers, and he opened up, in spite of all that his own generals had said, he opened up the Russian front, and it was his nemesis. But how near? Now, you see, it wasn't in prophecy for Germany to be a world power. They came close to it. And I see nothing in the Bible which says that Russia shall come to the same place, a world power. But they've come right up to the brink, just as Germany did. And the Lord will smite that right in the toe, the world empire, and bring it to naught. And he will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Is the only one. If you turned, I think it's to Revelation 11:15. I may refer to this again, but I think it's Revelation 11:15. Yes. Oh my goodness. Where's that time gone? And the seventh angel sounded, and were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that something? You don't look very thrilled. A great tribulation brought to an end, And this beneficent reign of the Lord Jesus to take place afterwards, I think it's terrific. Now we turn to the back page. I'm sorry it's a little faint, but I had difficulties there with regard to printing it. It didn't come out as clear as I'd like to, but now we're looking quickly at the sequence of events. I'm not going to try and follow all this, but I just want to run over it. You can take your notes and follow through this Matthew 24 chapter. The manifestation of the Antichrist is at 24:15. That is followed by the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24:21. Immediately after the tribulation, verse 29, great physical convulsions. I believe we're in for something that's almost parallel to a nuclear explosion. I believe God used that. There are a good many Bible teachers who are coming to the conclusion that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by some kind of a nuclear power. The evidence of the surrounding area there gives indication of it. And to remember how when they set off the nuclear power there down at White Sands and afterwards in all of the atomic explosions, that what happened to the men that looked at it? What did they have to do? Can you tell me? Could they look at it directly? All right. Lot's wife looked back. What happened to her? She became more than blinded. She became a pillar of salt. She died. Now, I don't know if there's any comparison between that and what happened to those poor Japs out in those two cities, but it looks like there's a comparison there, and it looks like that something might yet happen. This, we've read in so many passages here about the earth being shaken, and the heavens and the moon and the sun and the stars all being out of their courses. Great physical convulsions, and then the Lord comes in verse 21. Now, this is what I want to deal with, and I'm going to leave it till next week because it's too important to rush. There are two important factors with regard to the second coming of our Lord that must be taken into consideration if we're going to answer the question, will the church go through the tribulation? And these two things are, first of all, the mention of angels in this Matthew 24. I'm going to ask you to read it. I'm going to ask you to read it every day if you wish. Until the thing is absolutely settled in your mind, it's so terrific, the Lord's outline of these events. And then the trump. Will you just turn to that chapter 24 and 31 of Matthew? I think that's the verse that I want. Just leave it with you so that you can follow through from that point on. Matthew 24, and I think it's verse 31. Well, it's in that chapter somewhere there. Verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Right? But that isn't what it says in the original. There's no word for sound in the original. And by the way, can you recognize this? The Greek word is phones. Sound. It's with a great trumpet. Now, in Thessalonians, just to brief you quickly, there's a sound of a trumpet. In 1 Corinthians 15, it speaks of the last trumpet. And in Revelation 11, which I read to you, if you go back to that chapter, you'll find that when the seventh angel sounded the trumpet. So that seventh angel is the last trumpet sound. Now, there can only be one last, surely. So if 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the last trump. And then in Revelation, the last trump is sounded by the seventh angel. It must be the same event. And we're beginning, I think, if you wait till next week, to put these verses in their proper perspective. And my answer to you this morning is that there is a church that will go through the tribulation. There is a church that will not go through the tribulation. So the answer is right, it's both yes and no. Now you say, well, which church is it? Well, which church is it? Next week we'll find the answer.